The very first sentence, which I think we read already, there's just a few little words that I think are valuable for us to stand on, and that is, the sinner shall repent of his sin before Hashem and make confession. It's an interesting expression. I hear in Hebrew it's much more powerful, of course, that tshuva is lefnei Hashem. Tshuva is in front of God. You can eat matzah and not believe in God. You can even keep Shabbos and not believe in God, if you're Jewish. You can sit in the sukkah and not believe in God. You can wear tznius and not believe in God. Difficult, but can. You cannot do tshuva if you don't believe in God. Even more so, the more you believe in God, the more you'll be able to do tshuva. The more your tshuva will be real. One of the few places in Torah that a mitzvah is connected directly with belief in God. Of course, sacrifices have to have belief in God, otherwise you're just killing animals, which you're not allowed to stop. Do it because of belief in God. People who fast on Yom Kippur, even though they're not religious, aren't doing tshuva. They're doing the mitzvah of fasting. That's good. But they're not doing tshuva, which limits the power of Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is powerful when we do tshuva. So, please get to know him. Get to know the truth. His creator, sustainer, and supervisor. He's running this world. Get to know who God is if you want to do tshuva. You can't apologize to someone you don't know. Is that clear? I don't know if I mentioned it, that we always put mitzvahs in two categories, between man and man, between man and God. Essentially, all mitzvahs are between man and God. If you steal, if you murder, if you in any way fool or hurt your fellow human being and insult them, you're insulting God. You're stealing from God. They're his children. And if you take from Hashem's children, you're taking from Hashem. So yes, you do have to apologize to your friend who you hurt, but, and return that which you need to, but you also have to ask Hashem to forgive you for hurting your fellow, for insulting, for belittling, for slighting, for say that you don't want to say, please guide me to Hashem, with the help of God, I'll go there, I'll come, I got here, thank God. People feel funny saying it. But one of the excuses that people say is you're going to say it and get used to it so it won't have any meaning. That's one of the rationalizations people sometimes use for that. And so inevitably I say to them, do you say please and thank you? Do you think about it each time? For sure not. So you shouldn't say it unless you're thinking about it and it's conscious and it, of course not. Make it a good habit. Occasionally think about it. Teach little children, 3 years old, 4 years old, to make a bracha. And they garble it. You know, what words they say, I don't know. Why are we teaching to them if they're not saying it correctly? Do they understand what they're saying? Maybe they can even tell you because Hashem gave me the food or put the apple on the tree. Do they understand it? No. So why do they say it? Why do you tell them to say it? One day, tshuva can only be if you believe in God. You can't do tshuva otherwise. You can say, I'm sorry, you're polite, you learned some nice etiquette, but that's not tshuva. The time we had the Beis HaMikdash, and it was very powerful, not inside exactly. It was very important to us. It wasn't the biggest shul in town. I mean, it was, but that wasn't the main reason for the Beis HaMikdash. There's another name for the Beis HaMikdash, and that is Levanon. Levanon comes from the word Levan, white. Sin is red, and purity is white. Let me just tell you that it used to be, I don't know if it still exists, red light district. What's that? Red is sin. That's what his Torah tells us, that red is sin. Isn't that interesting? Why is it red light? Because you stop. You know, what's the red light? The Beis HaMikdash was Levanon. When they sent the Seal Azazel, which was the Yom Kippur process, they hung a red wool string in the Beis HaMikdash. I'm sure it was big and fat so everybody could see it. And when the Jewish people were forgiven, that piece of wool turned white. The whole process in the Beis HaMikdash was a purification process. Yes, we davened. Yes, we put sacrifices. Yes, we bow down. Yes. The point of it all is to purify, getting rid of the stains of the Aveiros. Hashem not only, in His kindness, not only made it an individual thing, but part of it is communal. You can help each other do tshuva. You can help each other get forgiveness. Not only it'll give each other advice, but actually get forgiveness. If you pray your friend for forgiveness as part of the Jewish people, then other people are forgiven, including families who don't know about tshuva, are affected by it. Each one according to their level, of course, but they're affected by it. The Beis HaMikdash had many ingredients that Hashem put in the world of spirituality that would help us get the forgiveness, get the Jewish people have the forgiveness. Ana Hashem, Chatasi, Avisi, Pashati, Asiti Kach Vakach, fill in the blank, Nichamti Ubosti B'Masai, La'olam Eini Chozer L'Dovazeh. In Hebrew. You say it in English, of course. I told you in the Shabbos class, we don't blow the shofar on Shabbos. And rabbis ask, how can we get forgiven? Because shofar blowing is a part of a system of forgiving us. And what's going to be? We won't get forgiven. Like somebody, one of the classes was hysterical. We can't blow shofar on Rosh Hashanah, so we're not going to have a good year. What kind of talk is that? Hashem isn't going to do that to us? Please, understand, there's no such a thing. I gave one explanation, and that is that Shabbos is as powerful as a shofar in waking us up if we will live it correctly, not schluff and puff and get overstuffed and over-distracted, then Shabbos can be a shofar to us. There is a God, and I want to be good, and He's in charge, and the whole thing that the shofar blowing is supposed to give us. Remember that. Don't let anyone scare you. You hear it any place. We don't have a shofar blowing in Rosh Hashanah. Let's be scared. No getting scared. Not about that anyway. We need to yearn for the Beis HaMikdash because it always helped in purifying us. Tahara. It purified us. It brought purification. And it says, really, in the Rambam, we should take it out and look at it. Beautiful part. I don't want us to take the time out. Maybe between we'll take a break. I'll tell you the Rambam where it says, in the time of Mashiach, Hashem will immerse the people in the mikveh of wisdom and bring purification for the Jewish people in that way. That He'll immerse us. You know, it's quote unquote, it's a Kabbalistic process. We go to mikveh, it's Kabbalistic. We don't understand how it does, and this rain has to be this kind of water, and this kind of a mountain, this kind, etc. But it works. I don't understand how a telephone works, but it works. We don't necessarily understand how antibiotics work, but it works, how vitamins work. They tell me it works. See, it works. Beis HaMikdash worked. It helped people become more pure, even those who didn't know about it. There weren't too many non-religious people at that time. The word tshuva means return. Now, if you know someone who is religious and left it and wants to do tshuva, it means go back home. Go back to what you used to do. But most Balei tshuva never came from a religious place. So what is tshuva? It should mean I became religious. What does it mean tshuva? Return to what? Very important. That's our return. Return is not to what we're supposed to be doing. Go forward to what I'm supposed to be doing. Turn to the purity of your neshama. You ever see a newborn baby? What are they? Pure. They look so pure. They just came from heaven. No sins. Beautiful. That's what we want. What else? Tshuva to where? Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai we gained in a very short time, 49 days, we gained the purity of Adam and Chava in Gan Eden. Total purity. They really didn't do it themselves. They wanted it. That was their effort. Hashem did it day by day by day. Increased or decreased the impurities and decreased the impurities, which increased the purities. And at Mount Sinai, we could have gotten back the status of Adam and Chava and lived forever. Just like they could have lived forever, we had another chance at Mount Sinai. But being, I don't know, making a foolish mistake, made the golden calf and lost that purity that we gained at Mount Sinai. So let's return to that purity of Mount Sinai. That's also a place to return to. So you have a few returns here. Pick the one that you can envision. I'm telling you that after Yom Kippur, at the end of Yom Kippur, you're going to feel pure. You will really feel it. It takes 5 minutes to lose it. Just talk a little Lashon Hara when you finish. So, you know, she was bothering me during davening or something like that. And you can lose it. The feeling of purity, you're not going to lose all your forgiveness, etc. But get another sin. But that high, mark my word, that high at the end of Yom Kippur is unbelievable. Feel pure. That was the Beis HaMikdash. So we want the Beis HaMikdash to help us in our purification process. People who are angry at the Holocaust, or angry at God, are saying what? I don't want to have to do with a God that punishes, that hurts. The other day a woman spoke to me, she asked me, very, very sweet woman, she said, I don't want to get angry. I don't want to get angry at my children. So I really don't discipline them. And I don't see them behaving well. But she does it out of the kindness of her heart. Her own midrash, I don't want to get angry. I told her she's ruining her kids. She's offering them an insecure life. Children who think they can do what they want at a young age, I think they're under bar mitzvah, will do what they want when they're 15 and 16 and 18 and 20 and 30. If they didn't have to listen to their parents, they don't have to listen to God. They won't know how to listen to God. They won't enjoy listening to God because he's telling them what to do, and I don't like anyone telling me what to do, like that story. Holocaust was a disciplining. You read Kipashas Kisavo, or you skipped it. Left it out of you whited it out of your chumash. I once asked a fellow, I don't know, he's reform, whatever, he reads the Torah in his synagogue. So what do you read? He says, well, we pick and choose what we like. I don't read the whole Bible. I was curious about that, what he would do with Pashas Kisava. To really edit it. Hashem says, I love you, so I'm going to punish you when you're back. I love you, so I'm going to punish you. We can't take the pain off punishment, but we can take the motivation off punishment. Do you understand that? You want to write it down? You can't take the pain out of punishment, but you can take God's motivation out of it, or incorrect motivation out of it. A parent who punishes a child, the child is in pain, but they should not say that the parents don't love them, which we usually do. You know, love me. I remember my kid said to me, you're not my friend. I said, that's okay, I'm your mother, and that's better than a friend. We don't want pain. The motivation to stay away from doing all the things Hashem says don't do. Is he mean for telling us not to do it? Does he mean for punishing us after we do it and he told us not to do it? No. Don't put your hand on the stove, the hot stove. In this country they make a stove. The kids touch it, they burn their hands. It's unbelievable how they make the stoves. Yeah, I don't think they do it that way. Do they touch a stove on the ass? Mama's burned. One of my grandchildren has. And many people have treated. Don't touch the stove. Are you mean? Are you mean, Mommy? I want to touch the stove. I'm curious. That's the thinking of a child. I want to see what it feels like. You're mean for telling me I can't be curious. I can't touch it. No, it's good for you. So we have to get rid of this feeling. We want to, Hashem's motivation is to be mean. Motivation is to keep us, make us good. And if he doesn't punish and just threatens to punish, it's a bluff. We have to see that it happens. You know that if you were caught doing something that you shouldn't have been doing, and you were embarrassed, that it would help you not do it again. And that's what Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai said to his students on his deathbed. They asked him for advice on his deathbed. He said, may it be that you fear God the way you fear man. So his students said, Talmidei Chachamim, what does it mean, Leah? What did he say after that? He explained it. You should know. Remember? You should know that when a poor person does a sin, they look around to see who's watching. Why? Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was saying, be embarrassed in front of Hashem. To do Averis. Where is that? Where's in front of Hashem? In front of your friend is where your friend is. Right. And that's what he was saying. Always be ashamed of doing an Averis, because Hashem is going to see it. Why will you be ashamed to do it in front of Hashem? Well, why are you afraid to dislike doing it so your friend will catch you? Because you want them to think good of you. You want them to respect you. You're an upstanding person. You don't do those kind of things. In Olam Haba, they're going to take... they're taking a video of our behavior in this world. And the video is pictures, voice, and thoughts. And they're going to play it in Olam Haba and invite all your friends to see it. Your cousins, your relatives, Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov, sorry, Rachel and Leah. Everybody's going to watch your video. Now, be bad.
So you hooked this up before, did you?
Feel it for a minute. That's what Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai was saying. This will keep you from doing Averis. Being able to do tshuva is not going to keep you from doing Averis. On the contrary, being able to do tshuva might encourage you to do Averis. Chas v'chalila. Being embarrassed, being, you know, in any form or fashion. Hashem is very kind and he doesn't want us to go through this ordeal. So he's telling us, wake up. Get rid of the Yetzer Hara insofar as that is at your level. You're not going to get rid of Rav Shach's Yetzer Hara, Stamen's Yetzer Hara, or Rav Eliashiv's Yetzer Hara. That you're not going to work on. You can. Get rid of a little bit of your own Yetzer Hara. That's a little bit. You always snapped at someone when they bothered you when you were reading. Do tshuva on that. Get rid of that Yetzer Hara. That's how to get rid of it. That's the whole point of Yerach Shamayim. Says in the Sefer Achinuch, the point of Yerach Shamayim is so we don't do wrong. The point of that action, those things, is so that you drive better. They're not interested in reducing the amount of people on the road. They're interested in making the road safe. Torah is interested in helping you help yourself. And that's what Yerach Shamayim is all about. I love the story of Elia Lapian tells. A young boy, and his house was on a farm, and they had minimal amount of gashmias, and they had a few beautiful crystal cups, I guess for Shabbos, and he broke one. The mother got very angry, and she punished him and sent him out, tongue lashing. Okay, he took his punishment. A week later, a chicken ran in and jumped on the shelf and broke all the cups. And Elia said, oh, I wish I was a chicken. And the mother took the chicken, just put it out. She didn't hit him. She didn't holler at him, didn't punish him. And I wish I was a chicken. So it wouldn't happen to me. And then he thought about it. He said, but the end of the chicken is in the kitchen garbage. And mine is up in heaven. Yes, it might be harder to be a common person, but it certainly was. I love that story. Okay. Now, one thing I wanted to stop here for a moment and say, if a man had sinful relations with a woman, it is forbidden, not only sinful relation, but forbidden any physical contact with a woman. It's a Torah law. It's not offense. Parshas Emor, there, we read it on Yom Kippur afternoon, that a man should not touch a woman, touch a man, when she is nika, when she is ritually impure, which is until she goes to mikveh, which is when she gets married. So it's not only a relation. It's all touching is by Torah. It is not a fence. Some people have the mistaken idea that it is somebody's fence around this important law. It is Doraisa from Torah. Read, I don't know if we read this here. I think at this point I'll put in what I feel, everyone has in mind on what they want to do tshuva about. And I have a very important suggestion. Very important. Do tshuva on what kept you back from being a Baal tshuva. What was the midah? What was the world view? What was your mistake that kept you back from taking the steps to find truth, to find reality, to live it? This is the most important tshuva you can do. And it's most important because it could follow you through life. Now we'll give credit to all the people and all the things, etc., who got involved in your life, etc. I'm not talking about that. Hashem sent you those people at the time that you could hear them, and not before. Do tshuva on what kept you back from doing tshuva. Usually, three categories of mistakes. Three categories. Yetzahara. That's kina, jealousy, kavod, honor, and ta'ava is passion. So, let's take kavod first because that's the easiest. What will people say? How will people accept me? What will my family think if I become religious? All the areas of honor, kavod. I don't want to look like a fanatic. I don't want to look strange. I don't want to lose my status at work, at business, because I'm a religious Jew and they don't respect religious. Anything that has to do with honor is one of the major factors that keep people away from thinking about truth. Which, by the way, if any of you would like to influence your parents and certainly grandparents, the best thing, the first thing that they should do is which mitzvah? Say the Shema. Daven a little bit. You know why? Because they can do it in the privacy of their own room. They don't have to make a statement. They don't have to be embarrassed. They don't have to be called fanatic and strange and all the things and backwards and old-fashioned and all the names that people put on religious people. And that goes along with this. First thing, to get away the kavod. So some people didn't come to thinking about Judaism because they couldn't move from the place that they were at in their society, in their family, and work, etc. I'm not asking you to sign up. Next in importance, leave out the jealousy. Next important is passions. I love my dress the way I dress. I love to look the way I look. I love to eat where I eat, restaurants. That's the next most important activity in life besides giving charity. Restaurant. Everyone is worshipped. The best restaurant, any restaurant, all the restaurants. Whatever it is, I went on a date, he took me to a restaurant. It's a mark of success. It's restaurant. And that's passions. Food. Food and cover. Both are involved in this restaurant's syndrome. There's many passions. Passions for men, passions for beauty, passions for your body, passion. You think that you're going to have to give up physical pleasures if you become religious. No. Someone told you, oh, you're going to suffer if you become religious. You can't have any pleasures in life. So you weren't even willing to inquire if religious people are sad people. We used to have a sign up here. I've never seen a depressed tzaddik. Look at them. No such a thing as a depressed tzaddik. Women's lib. Which one is that? You are a feminist. Sure. Don't you know I'm the Orthodox woman feminist?
What's wrong with
yes, she knows. You're right. I'm a feminist. Except their philosophy is wrong. They put down the woman. Those feminists, I remember I had, and you, I hope you read the Rolling Stone article. Oh, there's an article about a sister, one of our Eshet Torah, now he's a rabbi, he came to Israel to save her brother. He was a very well-read, well-thinking person, traveled the world looking for truth, and he ends up in Eshet Torah, and she was hysterical. But she's one of the heads of the, and she came, you know, to see what happened to her brother. The end of the story is sad. She didn't become religious, but it's a very interesting article to read. Anyway, they made one mistake, I think. From the airport, they brought her to my house. Mother of then 9 children. And not the ideal in her picture. Anyway, I said to her, it was interesting. She answered me one thing on a question, and she answered it different. She wrote it different in the article. I'll tell you what. I said to her, if God gave you the, she's a writer, right? Ellen Willis was her name. If God gave you the ability to write and the ability to have children, you could do both, right? That was her defense of not getting married, because she wants to be a writer. And she objected to my statement. In the article, she writes, I suppose if I wouldn't talk so much on the phone or sleep late, I could do both.
She realized the
truth. Wow. That's said, I can't think of life without having a child. Non-Jewish is be better than the men. Compete with the men. Be equal to the men. Jewish feminism is, who cares about the men? Be like God. First, who needs second best? Man is second best. We want to be first best. Like God, as a mitzvah, Damas B'Docha. Emulate God. We don't have to compete with man. You got it in a nutshell. Okay, so back to, and I think our class is finished. In any case, it's important for us to know that we can be great and we need to be great, and doing tshuva is the clearing away the pebbles or rocks on the way to being great. We're not going to be great by making speeches. We're not going to be great by organizing millions of things. We're great because we are in control of ourselves. We are leaders and have it clear in our mind. We've mastered our own yetzirah. We've mastered our own weaknesses. And that's the hardest. The tshuva process is to change yourself. It's easier to change 1,000 people than to change yourself. I give you the harder job because I know you can do it.